Let's pray again. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness towards us. We thank you that you do love us with a love that is extravagant, with a love that exceeds all human love and even our capacity to understand your love. And Father, if nothing else this season, let us live out that love in our lives. Let us share it with others. Let us be a demonstration of your love to others. And Father, may we just experience your love in our own homes, in our own families, in our own marriages. And I pray for the marriages and for the families, the children, the family life of people at Good News Church, whatever's going on, whatever's happening. I just lift those up to you tonight. Father, I ask you to show yourself strong on our behalf. I ask you, Father, to make things that have been wrong, to make them right, to bring rightness between people, and to bring right relationships about, to strengthen the bonds between us. Father, I know family is at your very heart. You're the one who invented family, and we are your family. You didn't choose us to be your employees. You didn't choose us to be your soldiers. You chose us to be your children, and you're our Father, and that's the relationship that we have, and the relationship between us and Jesus is as a husband and a wife. And so, Father, it's family, marriage that you have used and chosen to really to show your love to us. And we thank you tonight for that. And I thank you for strengthening marriages and strengthening family relationships, strengthening the relationships between fathers and sons and daughters and mothers and all the relationships that we have within our families. I know at this time of year, there can be a great strain. There can be anxiety because of that. But in Jesus' name, we just speak peace to families, peace to relationships. We speak rightness and wholeness into relationships. Where there's been a strain, may the love of God overflow that and make those things right. Father, what we can't do in ourselves, the love of God can do. Just like Nate taught us last week, there is forgiveness. And if we can't do it ourselves, that's your power in us that enables us to forgive. It's your power in us that enables us to rise above our offense or the hurts or the pains that we've suffered. And I thank you, Father, for enabling us, helping us, empowering us in Jesus' name, strengthening us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Hallelujah. You might feel like you've had enough of me, but too bad, here I am again. Pastor Matt's out of town this evening, and so appreciate Kristen and Nate and all the others that have been helping here tonight. Tonight, though, I want to kind of continue along the lines of what I was talking about on Sunday. Two Sundays, I've been talking about share is love, and we're going to continue with that tonight. And last Sunday, I think most of you were here, maybe a few of you weren't, but just if you weren't, you can catch up really quick. I recommend you maybe go online and listen to the message or get the CD so you can get all of it. But I started out last week talking about how there was a prostitute that came to Jesus. He'd gone over to the Pharisee's house for dinner. A holy man's house for dinner, really a religious man's house. He went over to his house for dinner, and while he was there, a woman of ill repute, a woman, you know, the town harlot, a known prostitute, came in to where they were, which was unusual because nobody had invited her, as far as we know. It was interesting to me that she knew where the house was, but anyway, that we won't make any assumptions about. Maybe she'd been there before. We don't know. Maybe she'd done a party there the week before. I don't know, but we know that she came for some reason. She knew how to get there, knew where to find Jesus, came in and found Jesus, and she began to minister to him by washing his feet. And the Bible records how she came in and she brought with her a flask of oil, of alabaster, a very precious oil that she used to anoint him and to wash his feet and to anoint his hair. And the Bible says that with tears she washed his feet, not with the water that she brought in a pitcher, and then with her own hair she dried his feet. And while this was going on, which was really a very precious thing, and we know now, because we know the rest of the story, we know she was really, it was symbolic of her preparing him and anointing him for the death that he was about to go to. But and so she was actually being used by God. But the Pharisees, the other men who were there, looked and said, he should know who this woman is that's doing this. He should not allow this woman to approach him, to touch him, to be near him. And so they were scowling. They were unfavorable. They were condemning of her. And then Jesus gave them a little lesson in what was going on, and told them that this woman's love is great because she's been forgiven of great. She's aware that she's been forgiven. One reason that she was aware what she was been forgiven of is because her sin had been thrown in her face so much and so often, just like they were doing it at that moment. They were throwing her sin in her face. But that's not what she had found with Jesus. With Jesus, she'd found love. She'd found acceptance. And as we're in this season talking about sharing his love, it's not just about sharing love with the good people that we know. You know, you look at all the people on your Christmas card list. We're not just so much sharing his love with the people you know, even though you should share his love with those people. You should definitely share his love with the people that live at your house. Those people really need you to share your love with them, because oftentimes those are some of the people we neglect to love, and we, you know, I won't even get into that now, but start there. But maybe there are people that you know or will come in contact with that have never experienced the love of God, and you need to share the love of God with them. And that's what Jesus did, and we see that again and again and again and again in his ministry, in his life. He shared the love of God with people that other people thought were unlovable, that other people, they regarded them as really just the scum of the earth. But Jesus didn't. He saw value in every person, because every person is valuable. And that's not just a saying. Jesus, the Bible said, died for every person so that everyone could have everlasting life. He died. He saw the value in every person. A moment ago, Kristen was up here talking about the value of Jesus. God gave Jesus, who was beyond value, for the person that you consider of the least value. That person, because God sees their true worth, how precious they are. And so I just invite all of us to start considering the value in others. I started that week before last. That's really where you start showing the love of God, is when you start treating people as valuable and precious. And that's the deal. If you really want to manifest God's love towards people, that's how you do it. You just start looking at people and recognizing there's something about this person that God values. And so I'm going to honor the value that God has for them. I'm going to honor that by valuing them, even though you may not see it. But when you start doing that, you'll start seeing it. It's just because you choose to value them, because you may not know. You may not see value like this woman. The Pharisees there could not see any value in this woman. They saw her as the only value she had was what her body could do for men. And they would give her money based on that. That was the value she had in their society. You know, or maybe somebody they could mock or ridicule or make fun of. That was her value to the society. But Jesus saw she had real value. She had real worth. If you'll start looking at people and saying, God values this person, I don't necessarily even see the value, because it's not always, you know, apparent. But if you start recognizing that God sees some value, God sees something that I haven't seen. He saw something in them that he sent Jesus to give his life for them. God traded Jesus and his life for this person. They must be of immense value. So in honor of what God has done, I will value them. I will treat them as precious. I'll give honor to them. And as you do that, then you'll start to see. God will show you. And it'll become apparent. What I've found is when you start showing people value, they start acting more valuable. When you start treating people with honor, they become more honorable. When you start expressing to people how precious they are, suddenly they begin to act in a way that's more precious. It's the law of seed time and harvest, which is also, you know, part of the law of love. Treat people the way you want them to treat you. Love them the way you want to be loved, the way God loves you. Do unto others the way you'd have them do unto you. Isn't that the Bible? Y'all remember these little things we learned when we were 5 years old in Sunday school? They're actually still true now. I know you want the deep revelation, but we hadn't got that yet. So come back. Maybe next week we'll have the deep revelation. This week we just got God is love. Jesus loves the little children. Love each other. You know, this is all we got. Then we talked a little bit about Zacchaeus. Well, one of the things I asked you last week is, how did this woman become a prostitute? Because there's no little girl who makes it her mission in life to become a prostitute. It's just not. So how did she become a prostitute? And then I proposed to you that the first time that she sold her body was not the first time that her body was given or the body was taken, that there was something that had happened long before that, and it was just kind of the attitude. Either her attitude was, I'm so desperate, I don't know another way to get money, or they're going to take it anyway, I might as well get money out of it. Something along those lines. You don't just start out like, oh yeah, I want to be a harlot, I want to be the town harlot. I just have a penchant for scarlet, you know, lipstick. So that's what I'm going to do. That's the only thing I can do. Now, something had happened. This woman was in great pain. And that's still the same today. People that we look at and think, what's wrong with them? I can tell you this. They have great pain. When people are doing things that put themselves in the place of being open to ridicule, put themselves in a position of being degraded and declared worthless by others, I can tell you something in them is saying you're worthless. Something in them is screaming you have no value. There's pain that comes from somewhere. Something's going on. And you're foolish if you don't recognize that. Then we talked about Zacchaeus a little. We've talked about him a lot here and how he's a tax collector. And I ask you the question, how did Zacchaeus become a tax collector? Because what little boy grows up wanting to betray his people? You little boys grow up and they want to defend people. They want to be a firefighter. Maybe they want to be a soldier like their uncle. Maybe they want to be a policeman. They want to be something honorable. That's what's in people, except somewhere along the way that gets messed up. How do you want to become a tax collector? You know, I was thinking about it. Maybe Zacchaeus's mom was like the woman that came with the flask of oil, except maybe she hadn't experienced Jesus's love. Have you ever thought about whatever happened to the kids of the harlots? Because they had kids. You know, this is before the pill and all the other stuff people use. What about her kids? Well, maybe Zacchaeus was one of those. Maybe Zacchaeus never knew his dad. That can mess you up. Being the son of the harlot, if you treat the harlot bad, how do you treat the kid? Maybe there was something. I don't know what happened to Zacchaeus, but I can tell you this. Something had happened in that man's life that hurt him and caused him so much pain that it became his mission in life to get back at his own people. I don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But something had happened to him, or some things had happened to him that had hurt him and caused him such pain that he had now made it his mission in life to sell out and to betray his own people. So you can look at him and despise him all day, but what's really going on? Because see, that's what Jesus sees. He looks at people and says, what's really going on with this guy? And evidently, something that had happened, Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and said, this guy's worth redeeming, and I think I can reach him with love. Because what he's doing says to me, this guy has never known real love. If I'll just reach out to him with real love, I can bring some change in this guy's life. See, that's what people need. I don't care what their problem is. The solution is the same. Did you know that? You don't have to get a huge book and try to figure out, you know, go deep through it and figure out how do I fix the problem? The problem starts being fixed when people find the love of God. When people find the love of God, that's when the problem starts getting fixed. And the further people get away from the love of God, the more messed up they get. And see, God designed families so that parents could mimic. And Kristen talked about that in her offering message. She talked about how her father loved her. She talked about how she loved Karis and would do anything for Karis. And that helps her to understand how God would do anything for her. And then she saw her own earthly father tried to do things for her and provide for her best he could. But we fall short as parents. The Bible says that. We really, in comparison to God, we're terrible parents. The best one of us. We're awful in comparison to him. But his plan is to use parents to show us, good parents, whatever that is, to show us some semblance of what a good father God is. Maybe if you've ever had that notion of having a good parent, you could say, well, if my parents for me, that's how God is for me. And that's why in this day and time, it is so difficult to reach people with God, and why so many people have rejected God. There are people who have rejected God because they can't even buy into the notion of a father, because they've never known a father. When we have a whole generation of people who've been fatherless, they don't know their father. Their father either has been bad news or no news. And so you take that and transfer it to God. So when someone talks about God as a heavenly father, that means nothing. Or it means something really bad. Isn't that sad? That the very thing that God meant to show us some of his goodness has been so perverted. That all happened because of sin, people. Because of the fall. So tonight I want to talk about somebody else. And it's over in John chapter 8. And really, we could just, you know, take every service from now to year end and we could just stay on this one subject, because there's so much in the ministry of Jesus, so much in the gospel, so much recorded about Jesus and how he interacted with people. And I tell you, sometimes we want to jump in there and we want to find out how to get our needs met. And we want to find out all these things that benefit us. But I tell you, the thing that could benefit you the most has nothing to do with finances. Has nothing even to do with healing in your body. It has to do with learning how to receive and give God's love. That's the deal. I started two Sundays ago talking about sharing His love. And I said, this one thing, no matter if you have a gift or not, no matter if you have a tree or not, no matter if anybody put a star on your tree or not, no matter if your kids are coming home for Christmas or not, this one thing will give you a wonderful Christmas. Sharing His love. But you can have a tree with a whole bunch of gifts and everybody could come home and you can have a rotten Christmas. If you don't share His love, that's where it is. John chapter 8, y'all over there? Andrew, you with me, buddy? Thank God for Andrew. And John chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 2. It says, now early in the morning he came into the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. And then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him. See, these Pharisees, if you track them through the Gospels, they're interesting people. I read to you on Sunday where a Pharisee went to the temple and Jesus actually told the story of this Pharisee who'd gone to the temple and what he prayed. And Jesus told the story of the Pharisee that came to the temple and there was a tax collector who wouldn't even come to the front, wouldn't even approach, wouldn't even lift up his head. But the Pharisee goes front and center and he opens his prayer by, I thank God that I'm not like all those other people. Well, he was terribly deceived because the reality is he is just like all the other people. Well, no, Pastor Susie, he was a good man. Really? What is a good man? Have y'all ever read the Bible? There are no good people. We haven't found one yet. Oh, well, you don't know, Pastor Susie, I'm a good person. Really? You are a good person? Let's talk for a minute. Just the fact that you're telling me you're a good person shows me you have deep issues with your pride. Because you're not a good person in yourself. The Bible says that plainly. There is not one good person. That's the scripture. New Testament, there's not one good person. The only goodness in you is what you received in Him. And that is not of yourself. It's part of that gift of God. You are not a good person in yourself. And nothing that you do, no good work, no good intention makes you right with God. There's not one bit of righteousness in you of yourself. It's not based on because you did good. You came to Georgia. Were you here on Sunday? Oh, you're a good person. No. If you had stayed home or you came, neither one makes you good or bad. You were bad, but Jesus made you good. That's it. That's the deal. And see, when we start realizing that, but see, that is not what people think. People think like the Pharisee. They think, because I tithe, because I do this, because I do that, I'm a good person. But you're not because of that. There's only one way to be anything like a good person, and that's to receive Jesus, and then you're not a good person. He's a good person in you. Did we get over here about the Pharisees? They brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Now, I'm just wondering how they caught her. Did they have surveillance equipment set up? Are some of the Pharisees peeping Toms? Was maybe one of the Pharisees the one she was in the act with? I don't know. But they brought the woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Maybe they had photos. I don't know. Here's the video. We're putting it on the web right now. It's going to make her a star. That's how you get to be a star in the world now. You make a sex tape, put it on the internet, and make millions of dollars. Okay. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. So they're about to have a good stoning. That's a good day at church. But what do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. Do you see these people? They thought they were good. Look how they lived. Look what they did. But Jesus stooped down. He didn't even answer him. And he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So I just want to take a moment here and tell you that some of you, this might be a tool that you use in the next 6 weeks or next couple of weeks to get through the holidays. It's scriptural to act like you don't hear. That may help you. Some of you, that might help you. When you're with, you know those people. act like you don't hear. Do what? I hope she wasn't saying me. Okay. That's it. No Christmas with you. But you see that he acted as though he did not hear. See, we would think that's not lovely or telling the truth, but Jesus acted like he didn't hear, and it's okay. Jesus did it. Isn't that good news, Jose? I'm glad to know that. So that's a good way to handle a lot of stuff in your life right there. Just act like you don't hear. That's some good advice. When they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, now, y'all, this is profound. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Boy, was Jesus a smart man. Well, I believe that was wisdom from God. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Let him think about it. Let's let this sit in, you know, set in with him. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. So they started thinking about what he said. You're right. I am in sin. I mean, her sin. See, this is what we do. Her sin is big sin. We called her an adultery. It's just, we haven't, here's the deal. We just haven't seen your sin. Her sin, we called it. We got the video, and here we brought her in the town square for everybody to see. Your sin, we just aren't mentioning it in the moment. We just don't have the spotlight on it. But we could, because it's there. Isn't it? It's there. Oh, no, it's not there. I'm not an adulterer. Well, is adultery worse than whatever sin you got going or that you've been involved in? I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it goes through and it gives a, you know, a point value for your particular kind of sin or your neighbor's sin. Where is that? Sin is sin. But there's adultery. There's adultery when the woman's married. But if you're a single woman, okay, if you're both married, that there's a point value for that. That's real adultery. But if only one of you are married, you know, then that's less. And then neither one of you are married. Well, that's fornication. So that's kind of a less point value. I mean, come on, people. Sin is sin. Oh, but those are sexual sin. Well, what about you and all that lying you do? Well, I don't lie, really. Well, you know, I can just say, I'm searching my heart here. I don't think I have any sin, really. Because Jesus said that if you even think about it, you're guilty of it. So if you thought about committing adultery, guess what? We can haul you in and stone you according to their laws. You put what Jesus said with their laws, we'd be stoned everybody. Nobody, yeah, nobody. Nobody left to cast a stone and no stones left to throw, buddy. So these people heard it and they were convicted by their conscience. So they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest. I guess he had more sin that he remembered, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Interesting. She just stood there. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? See, if there was anybody there who could condemn her, if there was anyone there that was sinless, if there was anybody there that could cast a stone, it was him. But he's the one that got her off. He's the one that relieved her of the sin and the guilt and the pain and the shame of the sin. He said, has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, well, neither do I condemn you. He was the one who could have. He could have stoned them all. But see, he knew something about the love of God. He said, go and sin no more. Does God want us to continue in sin? Absolutely not. Is this about just sin and feel good about it? No, it is not. But I tell you, wallowing in your sin and particularly condemning others for their sin, that's not scriptural. And that's not the way out of sin. And it's certainly, I have yet to condemn somebody into, you know, I'm going to condemn you into receiving God. I'm going to condemn you into forgiveness and repentance. It just doesn't work. That hardens people. The more you condemn, the harder the heart gets. I've tried it. Doesn't work. But I've certainly seen a whole bunch of people come to repentance because you give them grace and you extend love towards them. Any of y'all ever received grace? Any of y'all ever needed grace? It's a wonderful thing. No one is without sin. And you know, we as humans, again, it is our nature to assign, there's big sin. You know, you go into a mall in Oregon and shoot people, that's big sin. But you know, you steal office supplies at work, that's little sin. Everybody does that. But that's not how it is. Sin is sin. And the Bible says if you're guilty of just a smidge of sin, if you're just guilty of a little teeny bit, that you're guilty of it all. That's what the scripture says. If you're guilty of a tiny bit, you're guilty of it all. So how ridiculous for me to come over to Terry and say, well, Terry, it's obvious this is sin with you and you've been doing this and all that. And for me to approach her like, you know, not me, man. I don't know what kind of idiot are you anyway? What kind of low-life, weak person are you anyway? You're a really sad excuse for a woman of God. Look at you. Because I'm as guilty as you are. You're only as guilty as I am. But we don't think like that, do we, people? But that's how the Bible reads. That's how God thinks. No wonder he said, my thoughts are above yours. My ways above yours. And then let's go beyond that. Let's go back a minute to the prostitute. Let's go back a minute to Zacchaeus. What is it behind the scenes that's going on? See, we love to look at other people and we say, well, look at what they did. You know, I wonder often, because I don't know, you know, I could go around here and talk to y'all, and I know we've all come from different places, but I tell you, I have led a very privileged life. I have. Because I knew the Lord. I've told you many times, I don't remember ever being saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know how privileged that I've been to know God all my life? But many of you didn't have that privilege. Now, is it because I earned that? I was really sweet in the womb. In the nursery, you know, I did some good act in the little, you know, pediatric nursery. So I didn't do anything to earn it. And so I think about people that were born in completely, I don't know why I was born in the circumstance I'm in. I tell you this, maybe God didn't think so much of me because he gave me a really cushy life in comparison to a whole lot of people. To whom much is given, much is required. Maybe I'm a huge disappointment in comparison to people that were born in awful, terrible. I mean, there are people that share their circumstances with me at times, and I can hardly take it. I can hardly bear it. And they live with it every day. Just hearing it is so hard. It's so hard to hear. But they live with it every day. And they function. I talk to people sometimes and they tell me their story. And I'm like, how did you get out of bed this morning? I don't know. How did you get out of bed this morning? How are you even putting one foot in front of the other? But see, that's we don't recognize that in people. See, that's how Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus was functioning as well as he could. He may have been doing much better concerning his circumstances in comparison, much better than any of the Pharisees that were there, any of the religious people that were there. It's the truth, people. We look at people and we think, oh, but then here's the next thing we do. We think we know about people. See, oh, well, she was raised in a good home. I mean, look at her family. She came from a good family. Let me ask you, what is a good family? You think you came from a good family? I don't think so. It's just like good people. Who are good people? What is a good family? Here's one of my favorite things. He has a good heart. He does. How do you know he has a good heart? The Bible says that no one knows what's in the heart of man, not even man himself. Only God knows what's in your heart. So how can I say, oh, well, Kim, she's got a heart of gold. She's got a good heart. Well, I mean, the way she treats me is good in what I view of her, but I don't really know what's going on with Kim. And I'm going to tell you, you don't know what's going on with people. You mostly don't even know what's going on with you. Have you ever had anybody really shock you? Man, oh man, have I had people shock me. But you don't know it. You don't see it. It'll be right in front of you and you don't even see it because they're good people. But it isn't just the people whose sin is revealed that aren't really good people. It's all the people that keep hiding it. Because see, that's what we do. We got to hide it because we want to be good people. We want to have a good name. We want to have a good family name. So we want to hide all of our stuff, which is one of the most the most destructive thing you can do is hide your sin, because it causes incredible shame. And then that hiding of your sin, it creates this cloud of darkness over your life. And in that place, sin will thrive. And in that place, condemnation and accusation and shame will have its way with you. While you're pretending you're a good person. Well, let's just face it. There's none of us that are good. And you might think, well, I'm better than some of these other people here in this room. Really? You are? Because you're not. Boy, that's good preaching, Susie. Amen. But it's the truth. See, this is why this is the root of a whole bunch of problems we all have right here. Because we don't think rightly about ourselves. We give ourselves a lot more credit than we deserve. And we don't think rightly about others. Any person can just blow it, screw up, really, really, really fall into big time sin. Any person. Everyone. Every person is capable of it. Billy Graham himself could. And I'm going to tell you, God bless Billy Graham. All we know is the image of Billy Graham. We don't know. Billy Graham may be a big porn addict. We don't know. Now, am I trying to discredit him? No, but I'm just saying, we get these ideals in our head. Oh, Billy Graham, he's a great guy. You don't know. And then we have other people that we think we know everything about them. Here's the deal. If he is the greatest man on planet Earth tonight, what does it matter? He is still not a good man in himself. It's only through Christ we have any hope of being good. But the worst person on planet Earth tonight is not any worse than him, unless they are without Christ. And if they are without Christ, then they're dead in their sins. But there's only two people on earth. The people that are alive unto God because they've received salvation as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, or people who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. But the gift is available to them. And all they have to do is call on the name of the Lord and they'll be saved. And so then they'll be good enough like the other guy. That's the deal. And I just know what we're doing here tonight. You're ticking through your head and you're making arguments in your head. And you know what I say to your arguments? Because you need to read your Bible. And you need to cut through all that crap, because that stuff is keeping you in bondage. It's keeping you out of relationships. It's keeping you from sharing his love. It's keeping you from knowing his love. Because you know what Jesus said, and I'm not going to go back and read it, but the story of what I read on Sunday, Jesus said that this woman, because she was forgiven of so much, she had such a great capacity to love. Because she knew what she'd been forgiven of, therefore she could make this huge demonstration and pour out all the oil that she had earned through selling her body. She could pour it out in this simple act of honor to Jesus, expressing her heart and his love and her love for him. And he said it's because she was forgiven of so much. But if we don't recognize that we too are just like that woman and we have been forgiven of so much, we can never love greatly like she did. See, it keeps us in bondage, and we can't show love, and we can't reach out to people in love, and we become condemning. I just tell you, I have made up my mind. I will never condemn another person as long as I live. I live many years condemning people, but who am I to condemn anybody? And really now, the people I want to condemn are the people who condemn others, which actually Jesus did that. So maybe those are the people I might be allowed to. You know, but let's just dig around here a little bit. I was going to read you all of Romans 3, but maybe one day you can read that. I think I've covered it. For all have sinned and fallen short. All, you were in that word, all have sinned and fallen short. Yeah, but I didn't fall as short as he did. I didn't fall as short as she did. Don't matter. None of that matters. You fell short. There's only you fell short or you made it. Nobody made it. You fell short. The end. The deal. Everything else is a facade. Everything else is about your pride and you trying to protect the facade you've built to portray you're a good person. Now, I'll tell you just some things that I know. And none of these stories that I'm about to share have to do with anybody in the church. And I don't know if you could ever possibly know any of these people, so don't try to figure it out. These are people that I've known in the past, years ago, in other places, and you know, just other things. So I just wanted to say that because I on purpose just chose things that you would have no knowledge of. There is a man that I know who is a very racially prejudiced man, one of the most racially prejudiced men that I know. He happens to be a white man who's prejudiced against black people. Do you know any people like that? I do. Well, anyway, this man who is a white man who is very racially prejudiced, he grew up in a family that was an upstanding family. Do you understand? They were good people. Good people. And he learned this racial prejudice in his family because his family, the whole lot of them, are very prejudiced. And so there they are. They're very prejudiced. Now, here's something interesting about this man. This man does not know what I'm about to tell you. If he was here tonight, I was telling the story, he wouldn't even know it was about him because he doesn't know what I'm about to tell you. But I do know this. It's very interesting. This man who had great honor and reverence for his father because his father was such a good, good man. This racially prejudiced man and his racially prejudiced father, who is such a good, good man. And they're all good people. Don't get me wrong. They are good people with good hearts. I'm telling you, they are. Here's what's really interesting. Is this father, who's such a good man, this father, earlier in his life, had an adulterous affair with a black woman. And he fathered a child by a black woman. So this man that I know, who is one of the most racially, probably the most, at least one of them, racially prejudiced man that I know, prejudiced against black people, and he's white. He doesn't know it. I know it. But he has a brother who is half black. Is that a crazy story? But he doesn't know it. He's totally into the facade. We're good people. Our family, we're good. We could go to war over that. He wouldn't like that. If I ever said one thing derogatory about his good people dad with his good heart, it's crazy, isn't it? Yeah. It isn't a crazy story. I'm just telling you, in the pillar of the community people, front row people. But you know what's going on? Here's the secret. His dad, who the son doesn't even know. I don't know if anybody in their family knows. But his father had an adulterous affair with, do you understand? It's ironic, like Larry said, it's extremely ironic. It's craziness. But this is how life is. Crazy. Now I know this. Now this is a whole other story. There's a man who was a respected community leader. And now this man is in our community. And he's a man that, if I said his name, some of you would know who he is. He's an older man, but he is a respected community leader and he worked in business. I knew this man through my parents and being in business. I knew this man in that way. But when I was younger in my life, I had a friend. And turns out that through this friend, I met her boyfriend. And this boyfriend was going through a major crisis. Tried to kill himself. He was just a crazy guy, crazy, just all these things. And everybody's going, he is a mess. Why would you ever get involved with that guy? He's a total mess. Well, come to find out, that young man that was so goofed up, such a mess, everyone around him was condemning him. What a horror he was. Turns out that he lived next door and grew up next to this very respected community leader, influential man in our city. He grew up next door to him. But what no one knew about this guy was that in the afternoons, he would have that young boy come over to his house and he would rape him every afternoon. And then he would force this young boy to have sex with his wife so he could watch it. And then he would bring other people in, other boys from the neighborhood in, so that he could watch them have sex. Oh, I'm telling you, he was a good man. Did I mention to you he was a good man? He was very benevolent. He did volunteer work. He had ran programs that were really, I'm telling you, he was a good guy. Except he had this little thing going on the side. But, you know, whatever. He was a good guy. But here we have a young man whose life is ruined. He is messed up. I'm telling you, the guy's trying to take his own life because of this man. Well, over time, this young man, he got help. He went in, he got treatment. He went to a treatment center. He got counseling. Things started kind of straightening out in his life a little bit. And you know what ended up happening is he got strong enough that one day he could face his accuser. And he ended up finding out that he was one of a whole bunch of young men that this had happened to. And they took him to the police and the district attorney, and they prosecuted this man, and he's in prison today. But he was a good guy. How many of those guys are out there that nobody knows about? Now, I know you're feeling terrible about that guy, right? What a scoundrel that next door neighbor is. But let me tell you something else. I remember the time that someone came to me and confided in me that they were having real issues because they were having urges to molest children. You want to have a good day? Have lunch with somebody and let them tell you that they're having faults and plagued, and they're up at night and they're just having incredible urges to molest children. I mean, you pretty much have to put your soup spoon down after that. And so, you know, what do you want to do? You want to throw your soup in their face and scream, "Please come now." But then he went on to tell me, "As long as I can remember, my grandmother molested me." Now, see, I can't even go there. How does a grandmother molest a grandson? But he described what his grandmother did to him, and believe me, I can't repeat it because I can't even think about it. And for years of his life, his grandmother molested him. Well, you know, him having these urges to molest children and some of the things that he had done, you know, I'm not making any excuse for that, but I'm telling you that it didn't start out one day. He's just walking down the road, you know, zippity-doo-dah, "Oh, I'm going to molest a child." Do you see what I'm saying? These are the people Jesus dealt with. These are actually the people Jesus came to die for. I grew up, a friend of mine when I was growing up, and see, I was born in 1965. The world was a different place in 1965 than it is today. Today, 6 out of 10 babies that are born out of wedlock. I think in Augusta, Richmond County, it's even higher. Well, in 1965, that wasn't the case. When my mom was in high school, when she graduated in 1956, if a girl was pregnant, she couldn't go to high school. Now, when I was in school, one of my friends was pregnant, she was allowed to be in school. But back then, you didn't finish school, it was done. Well, one of my friends, when I was in high school, one of my really good friends, somebody that I love dearly, I didn't know it until I was older. I just knew that she lived with her grandparents and her mother. And it never really dawned on me. You know how you grow up with people and they just have a different life than you do? And it one day dawned on me, she didn't have a father. So, you know, like I remember asking her, you know, whatever. And it was not something I should have been asking. You know, when I brought up, "Where's your father? Whatever happened to your dad? Did he die? What, you know?" And all that was like closed. We don't talk about that. Well, what I found out over time is this. Her mother had gotten pregnant. 65. She had gotten pregnant, and now she's pregnant with a baby, and what are you going to do? Because it's not how it is now. It was totally different then. And she decided to have the baby, and the baby was my friend. And she raised her, and she never dated anybody. As long as I knew her, she never dated anybody. She never did any, she dedicated her life to raising that girl. And I'm telling you, considering all the facts, this girl, she did an amazing job with her daughter. But what I also didn't know was this. She had gone out with a soldier from Fort Gordon, and he took advantage of her. And she had this baby. Now, I know abortion is illegal in the U.S. now. In 1965, it wasn't. But that doesn't mean that people weren't aborting babies in 1965. But she chose to keep that baby. She could have given her up for adoption. And God bless people that were given up for adoption. And some of you might have been adopted or have adopted children. It's a wonderful, awesome thing. But this woman chose that even though it was a very difficult road, very difficult circumstances, she kept that baby and she raised her up and did her best by her. I tell you what, a lot of people, she suffered a lot of shame. There was a cloud of shame over that woman. There were a lot of things that didn't go well for her in her life. But I'm telling you, that woman, that's something you admire. But people would condemn her. Having a baby out of wedlock is not a sin. Did y'all know that? Having a baby when you're not married to somebody, having a baby with somebody, did y'all know that was not a sin? Does anybody know that? Am I the only person who knows that? Sin, let me tell you what, sin is having sex outside of marriage. That's the sin, whether it's fornication or adultery, that's sin. But a whole lot of people have sex outside of marriage and don't ever get pregnant and have babies. But the people that get pregnant and have babies, they're the ones that suffer the shame. Now, in our day, it doesn't seem as much shame involved in it. But in some places, it still is. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? A baby is not a shame. I mean, I've dealt with parents and grandparents who've been through this and their child's. There's no shame in the baby is not the shame. The sin, but it's just your sin is known. But everybody else, now wait a minute, but that's a worse sin because it created this baby. Really? But you cheated on your taxes. Do y'all understand the craziness of the world we live in? Well, I guess we need to come to a close here. Here's a question I have for you. I had a lot of other things, but I do have a question. The madman of Gadara, y'all ever read about him? This man was so demon-possessed that he cut himself and he could break chains. I mean, he was so demon-possessed that when Jesus cast the demons out of him, which the demons said to Jesus, "We are legion," he never told him how many. But, you know, historians say that a legion was 2,000 soldiers. But there were 2,000 pigs that those demons went into. So we know there were at least 2,000 demons in this one man. They went into the pigs and whatever. Now, here is my question. This man was living in the catacombs. He was naked. He would break chains and he would cut himself night and day. What happened to that man? What was his story? I tell you this, he was the scariest guy in town. But did anybody ever stop and think, how did he get that way? Something bad had happened to him. And when the Bible talks about an unclean spirit, it's usually referring to something of sexual nature. Wonder what it was like at his house when he grew up. Wonder if he grew up at a house. He might have been a sex slave for all we know. Something bad was going on with that guy. You don't just get like that because, you know, you were in the third grade and you made bad on a test. Something bad happened to him. But nobody, I don't know. I don't know if anybody had ever tried to help him. I don't know. But I know this. When Jesus found the man, he came to Jesus. Even with those demons that were pulling at him and causing him to break chains and run from everybody else and really attack everybody else and attack himself, that man inside of him, something overcame the force of those, all those demonic powers, and he was able to run to Jesus and fall at his feet. It was the love of God that he saw in Jesus. He'd heard about him. Something about Jesus attracted him. You see how powerful the love of God is? I told you two Sundays ago, the love of God never fails. The love of God is stronger than anything else. We think love is weak. We think what's strong is, you know, having, being stiff with people and showing them who the boss is and punishing them for their wrongs. That's weak. Love is staying with people. Love is extending grace to people. That's so much more. There's so much more strength than that. I'll close. I'll tell you a story about a pastor friend of mine. This is one of the most amazing stories I know. And I know this man and I know his wife. And 12 years ago, this man was pastoring a church. It's while Matt and I have been pastoring. I knew him. I knew their wife. We were in AFCM together. He pastored a church. His church had 1,600 people in it. It was blowing and going, as they say. Wonderful things were happening. And the church had a radio station. And this man's wife, the pastor's wife, did a morning program on the radio station. She was like a morning program DJ kind of person. You know, they did it with another guy who happened to be the pastor's best friend. Well, they spent that time together in the morning, and then they just got kind of chummy. And the next thing you know, she's having an affair with this guy. Was that sinful? Yeah. Guess what happened? She got pregnant. Now, she and the pastor, her husband, they had 4 children, and now she's pregnant again. But here's the problem. This woman is fair-skinned, blue-eyed, and fair-haired. Her husband, he's fair-skinned and blue-eyed and has light brown hair. The guy she had the affair with that impregnated her, he's Hispanic. When this baby's born, it's going to be obvious this doesn't belong to her husband. And she knows it's not her husband's baby. So through a series of events, it came out. It came out to the church. People in the church found out about it, and they got up and announced it, tried to take the church from the pastor. All these things happened. Well, when the middle of all this was going on, Matt and I had, we spent an afternoon with this pastor. He was crying. He was broken, man. He felt that he had some responsibility for what was happening. And he said to us, of course I'm staying with my wife. And he said, not only am I going to stay with her, the Lord has shown me the only way I'm going to get through this is to honor her. And he said, just last week I took her out and I took her to the most expensive maternity store in our city. And I told her, pick out a completely new wardrobe. I'm buying you the best clothes they have here. And she said, and she cried and she said, no, I can't do this. I've humiliated you publicly. I've done this. He said, none of that matters. You're my wife and I love you and I'm honoring you. And now this child is about 10 to 11 years old now. And he has raised that son as his own child. And it is an amazing, amazing thing to see and to witness and to see the love in that family and to see how God has redeemed that. You know, I'm sitting there thinking the whole time he's telling me, I'm thinking, every time you look in that boy's eyes, you're going to see your best friend and it's all going to come tumbling out. But what my pastor friend told me is that every time he looks in that boy's eyes, he sees grace. He sees my God loves me more than my love for this boy, more than what I have done. He sacrificed much more for me than my pride I sacrificed for staying with the wife and raising this boy. What God has done for me is so much more. And what a privilege and a joy it is to reflect just a little bit of his grace to somebody else. Now, you can preach grace all day, but this guy, he don't have to preach it. All he's got to do is just stand up front and introduce his family, and you see it. Now see, I believe if Christians were like that, we would not have any problem winning the world. What do you think? But it's Christians that are the problem. They don't want to do nothing. They don't love them. They don't love anybody. They don't love themselves. They don't love each other. This is a big old mess. They're famous for being condemning. Full of pride. Their sin, they have sin too, but they just like to hide it away. Can't let anybody know. Got to keep up our good name because we're good people. Well, let's stand up. That last 5 minutes was your Christmas present, so I hope you liked it. That last story. It was your Christmas present, Georgette, that last story. So I hope you liked it. Well, good. Praise God. You don't have to get me anything in return. Just be gracious to somebody. Just show God's love. Share it to somebody. Father, we thank you for your love for us tonight. We just take another moment to dig down deeper into ourselves and say, hey, if it had not been for Jesus, my goodness. In ourselves, there's no goodness here. There's no righteousness of ourselves. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. And because that's all that's good about us, that's the only way we're right with you, we can freely offer that love to any and everybody. Because it's available, that same gift is available to any and everybody. Whether we think they deserve it or not, it's not about that. We obviously didn't deserve it. So who are we to tell someone else they don't deserve it? Who are we to tell someone they don't deserve our love? My goodness. How ridiculous. Hallelujah. Father, we just love you tonight. I thank you for you shedding your love abroad.